In the modern world, there's ample opportunity to acquire wealth. Hard work, discipline, creativity, these personal virtues will likely accelerate our acquisition of riches. But here's the catch. Reaching aggressive financial goals doesn't guarantee personal gratification. In fact, chasing after financial gain can actually undermine our peace, joy, and contentment. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll presents the biblical path to lasting satisfaction. You see, whether rich or poor, our happiness is rarely connected to money. From his teaching series called Hilarious Generosity, Chuck titled today's message, Contentment, Generosity, and You.
We're in a series called Hilarious Generosity. And what is interesting to us is how often joy and contentment are related to the whole concept of being generous before the Lord. It isn't something that we sort of grind out or we, with gritted teeth, obey, but it's something that really can enhance one's joy as this is cultivated. We're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 6, two separate sets of verses, both brief, but each having to do with contentment as it relates to godliness, and then that equation, when you put together the two of them, results in a generous heart and life. I'll begin reading at verse 6 down through 10, then we'll go to 17 through 19. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 from the New Living Translation. Yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So, if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Verse 17. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future, so that they may experience true life.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To dig deeper into the Bible with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures Bible Studies by going to insight.org/studies. And now, the message from Chuck titled, Contentment, Generosity, and You.
Every church in every generation must deal with the same dilemma. Perhaps we could call it a dilemma of cultural extremes. It's going on right now, whether or not you are aware of it, and I think most of you are aware of it. On the one extreme, there are those churches that are determined to leave things as they have always been. Their favorite hymn would be, as it was in the beginning, it is now and ever shall be, world without end, amen, amen. Same old hymns, same old songs, same single version of the Bible, Often those churches are defensive, rigid, and tend toward being legal. Everything remains the same, lest any touch of the modern world soil those in that style of ministry. Now, you know where I'm going. There's the opposite extreme, where everything is handled on the edge, where there is a chasing of the fads and all of the extremes that are related to our high-tech electronic age. And those in that extreme, truth be told, often don't even want to look like a church, to say nothing of sound like a church. Pulpits are removed, no place for a pipe organ. Often a piano was replaced with a keyboard. There is no such thing as an orchestra that would appear. And oh my goodness, a choir and in robes. Oh, perish the thought. That extreme says there's no place for that. This is the 21st century, as though all of those things are related to the past. A good friend of mine sent me recently a classic example of this trend or this extreme. It's called the high-tech church in 2015. Listen and see if you don't identify with some of this. As the preacher stands on the stage under intense Klieg lights, the overhead lights in the auditorium dim to darkness among the attendees, the preacher says, "Will everyone turn on your tablet, PC, smartphone, and or Kindle Bible to 1 Corinthians 13:13 and switch on your Bluetooth to download the sermon. And now, let us pray, committing our week into God's hands. Open your apps, BBM, Twitter, and Facebook, and chat independently with God." Suddenly, a glow appears on everyone's faces, and an eerie silence follows. He continues, "As we take our Sunday tithes and offerings, have your credit and debit cards ready. You can log on to the church Wi-Fi using the password LORD 909-887. The ushers will circulate mobile swipe machines among all giving units in the building." Notice you're now giving units in the building. "All who prefer to make electronic fund transfers are directed to computers and laptops at the rear of the church. Those who prefer to use iPads can open them. All who prefer telephone banking, take out your cell phones to transfer your contributions to the church account." The atmosphere of the place becomes electrified as all the smartphones, iPads, PCs, laptops beep and flicker. Final blessing, closing announcements, and dismissal. "This week's ministry cell meeting will be held in the various Facebook group pages where the usual group chatting takes place. Log in and don't miss out. Thursday night's Bible study will be held live on Skype at 1900 hours GMT. Don't miss out. You can follow the preacher on Twitter this weekend for counseling and prayers. God bless and have a nice day." And Jesus wept. It's over the top. It's too far. So the challenge for anyone who desires to maintain a sense of balance between holding on to the things that are changeless and timeless, but not dated, and yet still represents a world like ours today, marked by the advancements and the benefits of the 21st century life, you must draw the balance between the two. And in doing so, there is an essential characteristic that must mark those ministries. Get this well. Contentment. Contentment. There isn't the striving for holding on to the deep roots of things that are dated. And there isn't the push to keep chasing the extremes and the fads that are always going to be changing and out there pushing us beyond the limits There must be a sense of contentment which comes with embracing the truth. And you never miss it if you take your cues from the scriptures. You knew I was going to get back to that, didn't you? When you turn to the Word of God, you turn to the timeless, ever-relevant, always appropriate, well-balanced truth to live by and to guide your ministry by. You do not lose touch with today when you go to biblical truth, nor do you hold on to something dated from the past when you turn to the truth. You're not following fads or chasing trends. You are staying in touch with your times by seeing just how relevant the Bible is. Now then, to the point of where we are today, the Apostle Paul is an aging, seasoned missionary. He hasn't much longer on this earth when he picks up his pen to write his younger friend, Timothy. Timothy is timid. As best we can tell, he is not that well. Timothy is obviously unsure of certain things. So the apostle writes for various reasons, as one would mentor a younger and insecure young person in ministry. Paul writes to encourage him to pursue those things that are timeless and true. Two of them tie together in this message today. One is found in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Find 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, and look at the latter part of the verse. Train yourself to be godly. See, the word train, we get our word gymnasium from the original Greek word translated train. To become godly will require the sweat of discipline, determination, knowing what God wants and then aligning one's life to it. Obedience never comes naturally. It becomes a supernatural ingredient in our lives that results in godliness as the Spirit of God trains us through the process of discipline, determination, and those great goals that lead to this life of godliness. So, Timothy, godliness is always timely, always relevant. Go there. Chapter 6, verse 6, he links godliness, please observe, with contentment. Look at it for yourself. True godliness, which is just what he mentioned in 4:7, with contentment, which he now adds in this sixth verse, when you put them together, it leads to great gain. I would like to suggest it even includes the whole idea of becoming great-hearted, unselfish, generous. When you put godliness with contentment, you have that which leads to great gain. By the way, the word translated gain, or as in this particular version, great wealth, is it the only time this original word is used in all the New Testament. Interesting that Paul would reserve it for here. Rather than chasing trends or rather than hanging on to the past, stay with godliness and let contentment mark your life. Now, this is in a context that's significant. Verse 5, Paul puts his finger on what happened then and what happens to this day. Look at it. There are people who always cause trouble. Their minds are corrupt. They've turned their backs on the truth. Don't miss that. They've turned away from the truth. To them, a show of godliness is just a way to become wealthy. We have a saying, he's in it for the money. Few things are more detestable among people in ministry than greed. And it's all around us. Signs of greed. Wanting to get rich out of the false piety that is seen within the lines of verse 5. So he says, don't go there, Timothy. Go with true godliness and make sure it is mixed with contentment. I want to spend a few moments on this word contentment. At first glance, you might think of it as sort of a whimsical, not a care in the world state of mind, sort of a place to escape from life's demands and pressures. It's a state of mind where pleasure and play sort of rule the day. I thought of a Winnie the Pooh to give you some idea of the depth of my study. I thought of Winnie the Pooh after polishing off a jar of honey. He plops himself down at the trunk of a tree and in a sticky, satisfying afternoon nap. The bees are sort of humming around and buzzing around him, and he is sitting there. He's kicking back, sort of a lazy mentality, passively satisfied with mediocrity. That is not contentment. As Paul writes it here. This word at its heart has in mind sufficiency. Sufficiency. Where something is enough. We are contented when we're able to say of whatever the subject, that's enough. It has to do with being at ease with one's own material possessions. Let me go further, with one's own looks, appearance, with one's financial status. It represents an absence of worry and striving. It's free of competition. It lacks the intensity of always needing more to be satisfied. I like Dwayne Litvin's definition. It's brief but to the point. A God-given sufficiency that does not depend on material circumstances. You are contented if you have a God-given sense of sufficiency regardless of your material circumstances. Hebrews 13:5 mentions something similar. Don't love money. Here's the word. Be satisfied with what you have, for God has said, I will never fail you. I'll never abandon you. What a great place to start when it comes to evaluating one's willingness to give, to let go. When your money does not represent your goal for living, then you're not stingy. When your money does not mean more to you than it should, you are, at that point, beginning to know the joy of generosity. Now, what are some benefits of contentment? Let me name three that come to mind. First, the current enjoyment of one's lot rather than constantly striving for something else. You are contented when you enjoy your current circumstances. Contented Christians don't have to wait until their salary reaches six or seven figures in order to be happy. By the way, I know of no time in my life when anyone has convinced me that getting more makes you generous. Having more will not result in your giving more. Giving at the current level where you are reveals the true condition of your heart, getting more will not suddenly catapult you into a world of generosity. So it's a current enjoyment of your lot, whatever may be your circumstance. Here's the second benefit. It gives us the freedom to recognize and applaud another's achievement rather than be consumed by envy. Is there anything more draining than envy? When you're contented, you're released from the grip of competing with others. Someone gets a raise, you can applaud it. Someone has a position that pays them far more than you make, you find joy in that. Rather than comparison, or rather than grinding envy, you can simply say, isn't that great that they have that to enjoy? I have to tell you, because you wouldn't know it if I didn't mention this, I was raised in a family that was not envious. I didn't know we didn't have much. I never missed a meal, which is obvious by looking at me. And I certainly enjoyed life because our family had great senses of humor. But I don't remember my folks ever looking down the road where we lived for so many years of our growing up and pointing out someone who had added onto their house or drove up in a new car and making a snide remark about that person out of envy. Often there was, boy, isn't that great? They can enjoy that. Or we're happy for them that they could do that. When you're raised like that, envy doesn't haunt your steps. Not all of you were raised like that. So your challenge is to break the habit of what you heard growing up, which is what you're now telling yourself in life. Contentment, as you cultivate it, will free you from competition. Here's a third benefit. It enables us to cultivate a grateful spirit. Those who lack contentment have no clue what it means to be truly thankful. When you're contented, you live your life grateful, so grateful for what we have. It may not be what others have. It certainly is more than many have, but this is what we have. And isn't this terrific? When you mix that kind of contentment with godliness, generosity begins to flow. It isn't a fight.
These are clear personal benefits to cultivating contentment. And there's much more that Chuck Swindoll wants to show us. He titled today's message, Contentment, Generosity, and You. Keep listening because Chuck has prepared an update for our listening family, and we'll hear his comments in just a moment. Well, it was July 1979 when Insight for Living first aired on the radio, and 1984 in Canada. Yes, technology has changed a lot since then, and other facets of our culture have surely changed as well. But when it comes to the human condition, nothing has changed at all. For that reason and more, we remain fully committed to making disciples of Jesus Christ. And we're relying on friends like you to join us. Your regular giving is needed because people around the world are longing for biblical encouragement. For instance, someone sent an email from Southern Texas that said this, "I've listened to Insight for 38 to 39 years, and in the last 4 or 5 years, I've depended on these messages to get me through some difficult times." And then the writer talks about losing a brother in a tragic accident and adds, "I found your words a comfort and sound advice on how to react with grace." These sacred moments when the Bible intersects with life are made possible in part by people just like you. You see, when you support Insight for Living, you're allowing us to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Here's Chuck.
Since our beginning back in 1979, we've always relied on the Lord's leading to support the work of this ministry. We have no grant. We have no denominational background that we can fall back on, no rich group of people that we can call on. Though there are some who give sizable gifts, many support us with smaller gifts, regular gifts. And often some wait until the very end of our fiscal year, and then they give their gift at that time. That may be your style. And there may be some of you who have benefited from our ministry for some time, but you've never sent in a gift. Thanks to each one of you for your participation in what will become for us the end of our fiscal year as we complete these 45 years of serving Christ all around the world. Remember, without your part, we couldn't have done it, and we can't continue. But we believe you will have a part in this, and as a result, we will press on in season and out of season. Just as Moses mentored Joshua and Elijah mentored Elisha and the Lord Jesus with his disciples and Paul with Timothy, I'd like to think of our ministry as being a part of mentoring you in your walk with Christ. And if it's helped you in your serving him, we give God all the praise and he gets all the glory. Thank you in advance for what you're able to provide. We will accept it by his grace in the name of Christ, who prompts you to give and leads us in the way we handle what has been given for the work of the ministry. Thank you.
And as you're prepared to join with us in mentoring others or making disciples of all the nations, we invite you to give generously. Here's how to respond. If you prefer to send a personal check in the mail, write to us at Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. If it's easier, just give us a call at 800-772-8888. Again, that's 800-772-8888. Or you can give online at insight.org. Ever find yourself dissatisfied with life? I'm Bill Meyer. Join us when Chuck Swindoll describes how to find true contentment Thursday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Contentment, Generosity, and You, was copyrighted in 2015, 2016, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.